Well, if you're not in Colossians, I'd ask you to turn there in chapter 1 as we continue our series 1, looking at the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His supremacy in all things. And He's the fullness of God, and fullness gives us fullness in Christian life. And we're going to see today in these verses, as we hone in on verse 18 to about 23, some powerful truths about the gospel and how it transforms our lives, and how it impacts our lives and the culture around us in revival and renewal. How does God work through His gospel to change us each individually, us as a church, and then how that spreads out in an impact as we share the gospel and live the gospel in the surrounding culture. Now, some key truths I want to look at. Number one, that you see in verse 18, if you want to be used in transformation and understand how the gospel changes our lives and works through us, number one, verse 18, renew your focus on Christ's work in His church. You see in verse 18 there, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Renew your focus on the work of Christ in His church. See, what we've seen is Christ is the creator, right? Last week, sustainer of all things, and all things are from Him and for Him and by Him and toward Him, the goal of Him. And now the focus, though, is more on how He'll carry this out through Him being the head of something called His church. Verse 18 switches the focus, if you notice, from creation that Christ is supreme over, because He made it, to the new creation of His church that He's head and supreme over, having risen from the dead, so that in all things He might have supremacy. He might reign. He might be preeminent. Meaning, Christ is the creator and sustainer of all things. All things are from Him and for Him and toward Him. But even though that's reality, the fact is, not all things we see in this sinful world are bowing before Him, giving Him the honor He's due. But it's in His church that He's head over as the one that rose from death, defeating sin, the firstborn from the dead, the source of new life, new creation, even in this world of evil, that He'll have more and more supremacy, be preeminent in all things. In other words, don't overlook how important the church of Jesus Christ is. Don't overlook it. Not just the universal worldwide church, but the local churches, the smallest churches, the churches we don't agree with on every single thing and how they do things perhaps. Don't overlook the people around you that are Christians in the church. He's not only the beginning of all things, creation, He's the new beginning, Paul says. The one firstborn over creation is the one first risen from the grave with a new creation, with new life. He's not only prior to all things, He's been raised from death, that through that new life and victory, through His church, He'll reign supreme more and more, be preeminent in all things. The point is, while Christ is Lord over all as creator, He only became Lord, as one man said, of His church, the new creation, when He rose from death, becoming the firstborn from the dead in exaltation, that in His church He might have supremacy in all things. And of course, He is the creator of all things and sovereign over all. But the focus here is on His reigning through His new creation as His grace works, recreating a new faith community that started with His resurrection from the dead in His church, of which He's head. The point is, Christ is the only one worthy of all praise. He's the one all things have their origin from and their existence in. They depend on Him. But He's not now as head as He should be in this sinful world. But Paul's point here is this will change. By the resurrection from the dead, He's the new beginning of a new creation, a new humanity that in His church He will reign supreme. In other words, as people come to Christ through the church and as they hear the gospel, they're born again, given new life. He's the head of their life, the head of the church. As people's lives are changed to love God and live for Christ, more and more in their lives, He reigns supreme, changing them, showing others what that new creation is going to be about, what it is about, and what it will ultimately be in the end when Christ reigns fully, supremely, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses. I know that the church seems frail at times. We don't understand how Christians are acting at times. We can seem small and insignificant. I know that we feel like, why are other Christians doing what they're doing? But this is how God has designed it. That through Him being the head of His church, He would be seen in all areas of life, even in this sinful world, more and more through His church to be the one reigning as He's the head of the church. People will see the difference in that. He's the one due all praise, due the obedience of our lives. You know, this is what it's all about. Paul's talking about new beginnings. When kids go to school and the year starts out, it's a new beginning. There can be excitement. When there's a new soccer season, there's something new. A new basketball season. There's a new chance to improve your record. We go to weddings and there's new beginnings. We celebrate the newness of life. We love the smell of a new car or new things. But the point is, though we do that, because of sin and death, one day all those things are going to wear out and die. But in Christ and His church, there's a new creation, a new humanity that God is building that began with Jesus' resurrection from death. Somebody said, Jesus inherits all those who survive death, who will rise, because He's the first to conquer it. He proves there's life beyond this life and new life that begins now. And we see it in the church. Maynell says, the church is the starting point for God's new creation. Its very existence assures that everything in the end is going to be remade and restored the way God wanted it to be as people are reconciled to Him. In Christ, the world begins a new era and people find new life. And that's what gives true meaning to all things in life for us as Christians. Wilkinson said, some of us have forgotten on an individual spiritual, we've gotten so focused on individual spiritual experiences that we've forgotten the importance of the church. We've lost faith in the church. Paul says, make the picture bigger. Christ is the head of His body, the church. We've got to think about the church differently, remembering He's the head, remembering that Christ, the church is energized by His abiding presence, the risen Savior. And never forget, it's the church through which God carries out His work in the world. Christ has given us new life as His church, folks. And to make so that we'll make His loving grace known in all that we do. And Jesus Christ promises to lead us and guide us as we look to Him and depend on Him as the head of it. It's through His church that Jesus is showing the world what His new creation is really all about. What it means for Him to reign supreme as He changes our lives and He rules in our lives as Christians more and more in all areas. Not just what we do on Sundays, of course, but in all life. We're the church as we leave this place in all that we do. Christ being head here of His church, the body, is not focused, that analogy, so much here as it is in other places on how we're unified as a body together and all interdependent. The truth here is more on how every Christian, every local church must be connected organically to Christ as the head like a body is to your human brain. It has to have that brain for the body to work, for life, for sustenance and direction. Jesus is our head, meaning our new life and the power to live differently only comes through our connection to Him. So we must renew our focus on Him as the head of the church, reconnecting with Him as God leads us, releasing our pride and letting Him work through each of us as the head of every Christian and every church. That's the point here. Christ brings that new life through His church, the power for transformation in the gospel as He works through His church. Don't overlook the importance of His church. Christ is the head of His church, and each individual, wherever we are, in our homes, as spouses, as parents, in our workplaces, wherever we go, in our neighborhoods. So the new life and new age God is bringing will be seen in all areas of life. And the goal is that will be seen so that He'll be seen as the source of life and power and point people to the way things should be where real life is and what will happen in the end when he brings everything to conclusion. So let me ask you and myself, to what extent does your life show and reflect that he's supreme? He reigns supreme. Is there any doubt in how you use your time, your talents, your treasures? Does he govern your life in a way that other people know what it means for him that he's Lord, that he reigns? Everything exists for us as Christians to make God look good. Not to make him good, because he's eternally perfect, but to reveal to others that he's worthy of faith. Is that what they see in our lives? The church, the body, exists because Christ is the beginning and source and head of it, as parts of a body function under the direction and sustenance of the brain, of the head. Think of a little girl who's been an only child, and one day a new baby comes home. And when this second girl comes, things change. She has to share toys and love are shared. It's hard for her. And the dad walks in one day and sees how this first little girl is over the crib, kind of snarling, upset at her new sister. That dad has to communicate to this little girl that now she has to share. And if she rebels against her sister, she's rebelling against the dad who is the head. Sometimes we forget this in the church, don't we? This is Christ's church, not anybody else's. He's the head. He gives it life. He calls the shots. He has the power. That's why we each have to look to him. And things will be so different, wouldn't you agree, if we constantly, all of us, live with that realization, not thinking about what we can gain out of others and doing it our own way, but that he's our head. We have no life without him. He is to reign supreme in our lives. We're not to act out on our own, doing things out of selfishness. He's the head of the church. He can be trusted to give us all that we need as we look to him. Warren Wiersbe said, "The church had its origin in him, and today it should have its operation through him and in him." Is this true? You know, think about the queen. We love the queen, but we know that if the queen said we're going to war, or said England was, that wouldn't happen, would it? And sometimes we can treat Jesus this way. He can be like a figurehead, and we say, oh yeah, Jesus is our Lord. He's the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of the church. He's my Savior. But when it comes down to day-to-day decisions, is he really the Lord? Is he really reigning? Is he really preeminent in all things? Are we really listening to what he has to say in his word? Is Christ really the Lord, not just the Savior of your life, truly the head of the church? If he's not the head, then there is no church. There is no life. You can, sounds like a bad example maybe, but you know, if the head of a snake gets cut off, that body can wiggle and move, but it has no direction because the head's gone. Jesus gives us our life alone, our direction, our purpose. And when churches lose sight of that, what you find is human authority, tradition, other things, deadness, fill the vacuum. We got to make sure we renew our focus on Jesus as the head of the church, who he is in the church. This is key to him working through us in the gospel and bringing change. Second thing is not only renew our focus on Christ and the church, but reach out with the message of reconciliation. See in verses 19 to 20, reach out with the message of reconciliation. He says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." When you've got a bank balance that's not has problems, we'll say, what? It has to be reconciled. The point is, you have to get to the bottom of it, right? Figure out what the problem is. Identify the numbers, and it has to become right. It has to be reconciled. You don't just throw your hands up in the air and say, oh, well, it'll work out. That's what some people may do. But this is Paul's point, in a sense, about Christ coming into this world to live as God and man, to reconcile all things through his blood on the cross. The Son of God, fully divine, came to live as a man perfectly, take our place on the cross, deal with the real problem that brings the discord between us and God, which is sin, paying the price so that that relationship between God and humanity and those that are in his church and believe can be reconciled, can be restored. The point is, transformation in our lives and those around us as God uses us only comes because of the initiative in Jesus and God who came to reconcile those who trust him back into right relationship with God through his blood on the cross. And that's why this message is so powerful. That's why we've got to reach out with the message of reconciliation, the heart of the gospel. We must communicate it. The idea of fullness there when he says, and he was pleased that the fullness of God would dwell in Christ. That idea means total, the totality of divine power and attributes of God are in Christ. The fullness, one man said. See, this was a slap at the Gnostics, these false teachers that were coming against the Colossians. They used the same word or similar word, pleroma, of fullness, to talk about these thousands of emanations and little g gods that would come down to make it available so you could somehow get to God. And that was a lie, of course. But Paul says, no way. Jesus isn't one of these little gods of all these emanations. No, he is the fullness of God. He is that fullness. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. That's the message of Christmas, isn't it? That in Christ all the fullness of deity lives. Ken Hughes said, he's talking about the full fullness is in Jesus Christ, the exhaustion of God. Moreover, that fullness lives in him, dwells in him. And what we see here is God's commitment to come to humanity, his people, lost in sin, and what the extent was he would go to. God was pleased to dwell in Jesus in fullness. The cross, somebody said, is the ultimate evidence there's no length the love of God will not go and refuse to go in effecting reconciliation between God and man. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This is not a temporary thing. He came in fullness to dwell in man. Fullness in Jesus to stay. Remember, these Gnostics falsely taught of a distant God who would have nothing to do with this physical world that they said is so evil God could not deal with it or come close to it. And so they looked as the body is weak and focused on the ideas and philosophy in the mind. And certainly our bodies have limits, don't they? They are weak and there is sin. But Paul counters these teachers with the clear gospel truth that it pleased God that the full extent of God, the exhaustion of all God is and ever will be, dwell in Jesus, the man who walked this earth. We've got to realize, though, this doesn't mean that there was ever a point in which God's fullness did not dwell in Jesus, who's the Son of God. No, Jesus is always and will always be fully God. But Paul is emphasizing here how delighted God was for his fullness to be expressed in Jesus as a man. God had no reservations whatsoever about that. Why was he so delighted in this, that Jesus is fully God and a full human being? Not just to show us God's love and his example in Jesus or his teaching. No, but to show us, as Paul goes on to say, that he was pleased to rescue his creation, to pay the price, to reconcile us. This was a joyous work. Salvation is God's joyous work, somebody said. What an inviting invitation to the lost world. God was pleased that he dwell in Jesus. Jesus is fully God, came in full humanity to do what we couldn't do, to die for our sin and deal with the problem that separates us from God, that those who believe can be reconciled back to God. I love this story of this husband and wife. Said they became estranged and separated, perhaps divorced. They moved away to different parts of the country, it said in the story. And the husband happened to return as they had lost a son in their earlier life. And he returned to the city where they were on business, and he went to the cemetery of this son, their only son that had died, and to the grave. He was standing by the grave thinking of good memories there when he heard a step behind him. And turning, he saw his estranged wife. And the initial impulse is that they would both go away and go their own ways. But in their love, apparently, and their going back to that grave, and their interest in the grave of their son and love for their son, instead of turning away, it said that they came back together by that grave, clasped hands, and they were reconciled through the death of their son, the love for their son. Now, every human illustration falls down at some place, doesn't it? But this ought to remind us, this is where and only where reconciliation is. This is the only place where the power that comes through the gospel brings transformation, is through the love of the Son, the love of God, and the death of His Son who shed His blood, that all who believe in Him can be forgiven of what separates us from God and reconciled in that Son who died. Paul focuses on the cross here, doesn't he? And on the death of Jesus. He's focused on the resurrection, but now going back to the death of Jesus. And folks, that's where all of reconciliation flows from. In the message of reconciliation is the focus on the death of Jesus, the love of God, and His Son. Ken Hughes said, our personal reconciliation took nothing less than the death of God's Son. But His death and its effects go far beyond any human death. He took the separation of sin that reconciliation could take place. He is our peace, Ephesians 2 says. I love 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, and following, 5:19 and following, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Why is it the cross is at the heart of that transformation that the gospel alone can bring? Salvation can be looked at from a legal perspective, as we'll see next week when Stuart talks to us about justification by faith. We're made right, declared right, based on what Christ has done. We're declared to be justified. But it can also be seen biblically from the perspective of what reconciliation is all about. That there's relational discord and distance between God and man, and there's a need for reconciliation. The Bible talks about it in many places. What's reconciliation? It means the reestablishment of a relationship that's been broken, and so that it becomes friendly, peaceable, someone said. Imagine two people having a conversation, but they come to a division in the road. One goes to the right, the other to the left. Separation develops, and communication gets farther and farther apart as the time goes on. And see, we have turned away from God in our sin until God in Christ reconciles us. And we're alienated from God until we're saved. Separated. We need reconciliation. If we haven't received it, if we're not Christians yet, people in the world need that. That's the power of the transformation the gospel message alone can bring. And this is what Jesus Christ came to do, to reconcile those alienated from God back to Him through His death on the cross, bringing peace between God and man. Jesus willingly gave His own life on the cross to take the cost of what separates us from God and restore us back to right relationship with God. And the only power that will change things, folks, is the power of the gospel, of this message that we ought to reach out to, of the death of the Son, Jesus, who's the fullness of God and man, who came most of all to die and pay for that which separates God from humanity. He has paid that price to bring reconciliation. And Paul's point to the Colossians is this has been done. This is true of you. And this is the only hope, and yet the full hope, that they have to share, and we do, with the lost around us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself for those who turn to the Savior. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Folks, at the heart of the gospel is about Christ coming to go to the cross and deal with this barrier. There is power for people to be reconciled first to God, but then that reconciliation can affect all kinds of other problems, bringing relational reconciliation and relationships that sin has broken down, God through His cross, as we trust in Him, as we preach the message, can bring that change. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of this man who came to him for help in his marriage. He said the man might not have been that educated, but he was a Christian. Him and his wife were having marital problems, as he called it. He meant to say marital. Later he found out they were at war with each other, really, and so maybe the guy was right after all. But then he said, "Me and my wife need a recancellation." And the man meant reconciliation. But the word he used wasn't a bad choice, because there can only be peace between those who are at war when sin has been canceled. And that's the message, the powerful message that we hold on to and we know has changed our lives, but that we share to those around us. That's the hope of Christ. He says all things are reconciled through Christ. All things. The point is, there's nothing beyond the reconciling work of the gospel. No person, no situation, no community, no issue. And this is why we must proclaim it and live it out, the powerful message that's at the heart of the gospel and the church and why we're saved. Calvary, somebody said, has a truly cosmic scope. The cross is the means by which God can reconcile all things, whether things in earth or things in heaven, to himself. And see, this is how God brings his new creation in his church. It's through the reconciliation that comes alone through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No, of course not. The Bible is very clear there are people that will reject the Savior, reject the message of reconciliation. People have to turn from sin to trust in Jesus. But the point here in this text being made is to make this great message known, to reach out through sharing the gospel. And through our impact, the reconciliation God is bringing in our lives is affecting in the way we live. The goal is those around us will come to recognize the problem and where the solution alone is. The one, Jesus Christ, whom through God was in the world reconciling things through his cross. The goal is in our understanding and growth in the gospel and the impact it's bringing, our lives will, through their difference and the life we have and the joy we have, point people to their need for reconciliation and the hope that there is. The goal is people will see in our lives the value of God's eternal kingdom. They'll see more and more how this reconciliation with God is going to affect things in the end. Someone said, Paul says the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of an inevitable process, for one day in all things he will have the supremacy. The values God embodies in Jesus, forgiveness and justice and freedom from sin and healing for suffering, all these things, values ignored many times by the world, God's going to reign and triumph in the end. He will reconcile all things in that sense. And even those that have rejected him, there will be reconciliation, because they have received justice if they've turned away from the message of reconciliation. So the task of evangelism, in one way, is seen as the proclamation of Jesus, who's already Lord. That's what we preach. That's what we share and live. He is the Lord of his new creation in his church. It's broken into history through his church, and we're summoning people to submit to him now in light of where things are going in the end. And we preach that message. And the logic of that message means that his lordship, as I said earlier, ought to be affecting every area of our lives more and more, that they can see the difference reconciliation for us knowing God, being brought and made right with God, is affecting our lives. And so there'll be opportunities in those, the change of our life, to speak up about Jesus, to share, to reach out. And we want them to see the reason for the life that we have, that that true life is grounded in our reconciliation with God. That what's separating them from God is their sin. But there's a way of hope through Jesus' blood on the cross, that they'll be reconciled to God. And that's the second thing. Third thing, not only renew your focus on the church, and not only focus on this powerful message, reach out with reconciliation, this message, and thirdly, recall the power of the cross in your life personally. Verses 21 and 22, recall the power of the cross and your life personally. This is key to experiencing the power of the gospel and changing our lives. We see it in verses 21 there. I say it because of what Paul does here. He changes to the pronoun you, getting personal with the Colossians. You notice that? Reminding them of what they once were. Not just so they'll dwell on their past, of course not, but that they'll recall the power that the gospel alone has brought in their lives. He gets personal. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's blood through his physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Martin Luther used an easy analogy to explain it. He talked about a patient being sick and the doctor saying this medicine would make the patient well when he took it. And so the person took it and he said, okay, the patient is better, but the patient was still sick. But he was saying and making the point that as the medicine went into the patient's body, he was beginning to get well and he was as good as well. He would be well in the end. And when we believe, this is Paul's point, we trust, we take the medicine, we trust in Jesus, that very instant we are justified, we're reconciled, and we begin to get better. The process of us being transformed is underway. And that completion, the Bible tells us, for true Christians is assured in the end. Paul wants us to remember that we were once alienated from God. That's why we need to be reconciled. Separated from God because of sin. Because we were reconciled, before we were reconciled, we were caught in a downward spiral of hopelessness, enemies towards God, separated in our sinful thinking that led to evil behavior and more evil thinking and hostility towards God. And sometimes we don't like to think of ourselves that way before we were Christians. But that's the reality. That's where people are that are lost around you that don't know the Lord, even if they wouldn't consider themselves that way. Paul says, remember, if you're a Christian, you realize this. You know what God did to save you. And this is where the glory of the grace of God is. God acted. But now, aren't you grateful for those words as a Christian? He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body, which means it's through the real Jesus who walked and walked this earth and bled and died, whose heart stopped when he died on the cross. He was God as a human being. He was really in history, and he died in flesh and blood, in reality, and he took our place, and we've been reconciled. You personally, he's saying, through his physical body in death, back to God. God brought this incredible transformation of where you were before to where you are now. You know, you see those before and afters that sometimes people have, these ads for diet pills or whatever it is. You know, you can't, before and after seems too crazy. But this is reality, spiritually. It reminds us that what we've experienced is grounded in reality and what Christ did for us in history. Somebody said Jesus suffered death fully as a human, and we can be assured he identified and died in our place. He identified with us and he died. But since he's perfect God, we can be assured that his sacrifice is fully complete. He fully removed our sin. This is his point. You've been reconciled. He really lived and died and paid the price. And he met head on through the cross our sin, taking the full punishment, total punishment, breaking that power over humanity, but specifically over your life. If you're a Christian, my life. Paul's saying, you know what's happened, where you were before, but now he's done this through his physical body, Christ's death, and through that one act of reconciliation, you're right with God if you've trusted in him by God's grace. And he did this for a purpose. Do you notice? To present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. In other words, in Christ, you're set apart to be like Christ and God because of his perfection. You're holy, without blemish, because he took your imperfection in that death on the cross and through faith has given you his perfection. Whatever you've done in life, whatever evil behavior, we stand as Christians in Christ without any stains. And we're free from accusation before God, regardless of what others say about us. The rap sheet is wiped clean. We're innocent before God because of what Christ has done, not ourselves. This is true in justification, meaning what we'll talk about next weekend, Stuart will with you. but in sanctification as he transforms us. It'll be ultimately true in glorification in the end when we stand before God in grace in Christ, transformed, glorified. You know, you see these extreme makeover shows, you know, the Home Edition or Weight or whatever it is, and you'll have somebody whose life is falling apart and they need a transformation. And they come in from the outside and bring this change. There's a before and there's an after. And there's a turning point, isn't there, that happens in transformation in their lives. And this is what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, recall what you were before, not to dwell there, but to see how God has transformed your life. Because this message of the gospel is what we take out to those that are lost in the world. It's transformed our lives. He gets personal with them. We need to remember how we are alive in Jesus Christ because of what God has done in His grace. And He can do in the lives of those around us. This is how He brings transformation. He wants them to see the before so they see the after and understand the power of what God did in transforming their lives. And the final point as we close briefly is remain in the gospel continually. If you want to experience the power of the gospel changing you, you see it in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. I read about this airline in Africa years ago, and their strap line proudly declared, this airline will take you all the way. As if somehow there was another option. As if somehow other airlines, you know, they won't take you all the way. Somehow you get out halfway, you know, but we'll take you all the way. But yeah, this is what Paul's saying about Jesus Christ. Don't turn from Him. You're grounded and steadfast in Him. Remain in Him. Remain in the gospel. This is what Paul's saying. You've come to Christ. Continue in Him. Because He alone has the power and will take you all the way. He alone has the power to work through our lives in the gospel. So remain in Him. Don't turn away. He talks about the positive, what they need to do. Continue in faith. And the negative, don't move. Don't shift from it. The present focus, meaning the Christian life is about growing in progress in the right trajectory in Jesus, moving forward, because He's the one who set that. Jesus has. And He talks about the past grounding of our faith. You see that? Jesus gets you to the end, Christian, because He's the one who started you on the race. You didn't do it yourself. I didn't do it. Jesus did. You might be tempted to look to other things in some way, but remain in Him. It's like a tree that's been planted with solid roots. It naturally will grow up firm and strong. And this is what He's saying. You're grounded and steadfast in Him. Jesus starts us off, so we need to stick with Him, not deviate. Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not shifting away. I mean, thinking about an airplane, how many people halfway on the flight would say, all right, pilot, I want to take over right now. I think I want to fly the plane. But we treat sometimes Jesus that way. He says, the hope of the gospel, which you heard, preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul, I became minister. He's making the point here, there's nothing that comes close to the importance, folks, of this gospel message and how it transforms your life. It's changing you, but it's preached to every creature under heaven. He's saying this is a worldwide, universal message, and yet it's coming to your life, so stick with it. Don't turn from it. It's like when a doctor gives medicine, like we said earlier, to make a patient well. There's a process, though, that has to take place. The patient can't do anything but take the medicine to grow and get better. But what he must do is follow the doctor's orders. Keep taking the medicine. Don't take something else. Don't stop taking it. He's saying, Paul saying, if you continue in your faith, God is with you. If you're a true Christian, it's not for you to doubt your salvation, but for you to depend on what alone gives you life and salvation. It's not about us. The medicine's not following rules. Even though we love God's law, it's not about us keeping the law. It's about us taking and growing what we already have in Christ, what we heard in the very beginning, and what He's given us, and continue to follow the doctor's orders. Because the gospel is not magic, folks. We've got to feed on Jesus. Get in His Word if we want to be changed. fix our hearts on Him. The way we live free from sin is to continue to trust in Jesus. No other way. That's the gospel. That's what we proclaim. That's what we live. Let's turn to Him now as we close.